In Genesis 12, in the way that I read it in the Authorized Version, it says, Abram, get thee out! And that's my first point that I want to bring to you. Abram, get out! And I wonder whether you really get the message. God calls you to get out. God calls you to leave. And we're missing this message in the church today. If I'm really honest, if you want the theological word, we need to get back to repentance. There is a leaving. I don't mean literally necessarily going out as a missionary, although it may involve that. God seems to have called me just at the moment to an itinerant ministry where I'm going hither and yon, speaking to many people concerning creation and leaving the ideas of evolutionary philosophy. If you want to know more about that, I'm not preaching on that tonight. That's a big problem in the church, and that's some of the things that the church has got entangled with. So it's certainly relevant to that, but I'm talking about many more things than just one area. I may be talking to someone here personally about the need to get out and to separate. It may be that you're in a particular locality and you haven't grasped that Jesus calls you to get out. Not necessarily literally to leave your house, as I've been emphasizing, but to actually be separate. And that's the message of Genesis 12. God was calling Abraham in his day to leave the idolatry of his fathers. And that's a difficult thing to do. Abram went, as it says in Hebrews 11, not knowing where he was going. He was just simply told to go and to leave the place of his fathers. You get this in many other passages. Let me just draw you to them. Psalm 45 is a wonderful psalm. And when I got to know this psalm a few years ago, and probably a bit more than that now, but I was greatly blessed when I realized what this psalm was saying. Some of you who do a lot of preaching, Garant and others, will know, but some of you perhaps haven't realized how much right throughout the Bible. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter, meditating on a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made, touching the king. And then it speaks of Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Hebrews 1 quotes verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. But then it comes to the church. It's really a wonderful psalm portraying Christ prophetically and the church. And the church is the lady referred to in this psalm. Hearken, O daughter, verse 10, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. I'd like to ask you tonight, are you separate? In other words, I'm really saying, are you set apart? Have you cut yourself off from the idolatry around you? For you, the Holy Spirit will be applying this in maybe some personal way. Not for me to know what's going on in your heart. It may be some sin which you've got caught up into. It may be some relationship which you're tempted to. It may apply, by the way, not just to young people, but to older ones. It may be some issue which has arisen in your heart and you know you're not separate. It may be some worldly thing which you have to move away from. And it says here, forget also your own people. Have you got out? Have you done what Abraham did and obeyed the Lord? He actually moved to set up an altar. And that's hugely relevant because in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks of, let us therefore go unto him. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But earlier in Hebrews 12, it speaks of looking unto Christ. So it's not that we're just wandering without any sense of purpose, as we're told to get out. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me just take you to the verses in Hebrews 11, which emphasize what Abraham did in Genesis 12. By faith, I'm going to read it from the version that I'm a bit more familiar with. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. In other words, he didn't know where he was going, as I said earlier. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you looking to Jesus? Is he your everything? 2 Corinthians 6 has the same thoughts. You see, we need to be aware that both Old and New Testament, the Old is a picture often of our spiritual lives. Abraham literally had to make a journey, but you are not necessarily called to make a journey literally, but you're certainly called to make this journey of faith like Abraham did. Abraham is the father of all those who have faith in God, the true God, the God of creation, the God who actually eventually sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save Abraham and all those who believe like Abraham. It's all the way through the scriptures. And he calls us to separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Let me just illustrate. Yesterday, I filled up with petrol, right? And went to this place in beautiful Cheltenham. Oh, it is posh down there. And, you know, I went to this garage. I won't say which. Well, I will. I'll say it won't do any harm to mention it. It was a Texaco garage. I wasn't expecting what then happened. I switched the pump on, right? And went just to put my petrol into the petrol, from the petrol pump, obviously, to the car. And because I had to look at the clock to work out whether, you know, how much petrol was going in, I had to look. I was forced to look because I didn't want to really look at it. I was trying to sort of just keep the stuff that they were showing me just out of my view. But I had to look at the clock. I was very conscious of this other, to be frank, filth, which was being shown on the video. I thought to myself, and I said to Julia, I'm never going to Texaco again, because there, in blazingly in front of me, and I'm forced to look at it, was this horrible stuff that they were showing on the screen. Now, there's just a passing thing, but obviously I didn't like it. Where I thought, boy, I want to separate from that. I'm not here to promote that sort of filth. And it was filthy. It was awful. It wasn't just banal. It was disgusting. And I thought, we need to separate from things like this. We need to be known as Christians who are clean, who stand for clean standards, who stand for purity, both in marriage, which was obviously the sort of area that I was just referring to there, but also in other things, in business. It clearly says here, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Only you can make the decision on this, but I know those who go into practice in law, those who go into practice in business in some way, have to make some pretty careful decisions as to who are their partners. And you need to be very clear, as it says in verse 16 of this same passage in 2 Corinthians 6, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because that's basically the issue here. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6. It's the same point that Paul is making, as is in coming in the book of Hebrews, as I've already mentioned in Hebrews 12, and it's the same point in the life of Abraham. And this is the issue that I want to get at, which is, are you separating? It says in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, for all I know, there's one of you who's actually considering not getting married to the one that you love. And that goes on a huge amount in our churches today. You need to be separate on issues like that. When it's at university today, I know all the pressures, there's absolutely enormous pressures on young people. How are we going to actually survive in that? Only by taking to heart these verses. Come apart and be separate. You'll get sneered at because you don't do what the others do. But by God's grace, be clean. And it says, I will receive you. Now, this is not a gospel of works. This is nothing to do with how you were saved. Let me rest you assured on that point. I'm not talking here about the means of salvation. I'm talking about the means by which you go on with the Lord and know his blessing. You're a child of God. There is no doubt that you've understood the grace of the Lord Jesus, in that he died on the cross that you might be his. And you know that in your heart. But now God calls you as a saved person to be clean. Let me use another illustration. You know, the Levites were God's special tribe, part of Jacob's 12 children. And you know, the Levites were a very special people. If you actually look in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Levites replaced the firstborn. Almost, the numbers were almost exact, not quite. And so the Levites, who were the people who carried the Ark of the Covenant and dealt with all the stuff and the furniture in the wilderness, the Levites effectively were like the firstborn. They replaced them. And what do we know about the firstborn? The firstborn of all the children of Israel in that generation were the people who should have died when the angel of death came into Egypt, but the blood on the doorpost meant that they were saved. They were blood-bought people. So the Levites were a blood-bought representative of the firstborn. And that's why it says, be you clean, you. It says here, and it's you really using an analogy of the Old Testament. Come apart from them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And we get references to this back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God says to the Levites, be you clean, you that bear the vessels of the Lord. And you as Christians are the New Testament Levites. Do you realize that? When you become a Christian, you are just like those firstborn. You're just like the Levites. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has caused the angel of death to pass over you. You are a blood-bought people. And God now says to you in New Testament terms, just like he said to the Levites before, if you're going to be involved in doing my work, if you're going to be involved not in taking a literal Ark of the Covenant through the wilderness, that's gone now. But in a similar way, we carry now the gospel to men and women. You are called to go out into Newtown. You're called to preach the gospel, as that film said, to every person, not in Newtown, but in the whole of Wales. And boy, does Wales need the gospel. But to the whole of the British Isles, and even more so, England needs the gospel. It's even darker in England. It gets darker everywhere in our lands today. But not just the UK. We need to go to all the world. And there is a sense of mission here. But God says, you who are carrying the spiritual ark, which is the Lord's gospel, into the world, you have to be clean. Have you got it? We are the New Testament Levites. And we're to be clean. And we're told to go out as clean vessels. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, which may have been the verse, which I can't remember now what Geraint said he preached on, but it was in Philippians. But in Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Galatians chapter 6 has the same thought, but even more, strongly, where it says this, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let me ask you very bluntly, and I don't apologize for bluntness, are you crucified? Are you crucified unto the world? Or is the world so attractive still to you that you know your heart is half in the world? What did God say in Luke 17 through Christ's words to you? He said, and he was mentioned, Lot was mentioned in Genesis 12 that we read, but in Luke 17 it says, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. You know what happened to her? You need to be careful, friends. I know this is a hard-hitting point, and we don't like it, do we? We like the thought, it's all sorted. Yes, it is all sorted. Yes, God has done it all. But he calls us to be clean, to be separate. Now, let me come to the power. You say, I can't do it. Of course you can't. I've given you a standard which you can't possibly keep. I've given you such a standard that you will fail the very first thing that you do when you go out of the door. So you say to me, Andy, what's the point of preaching that? You're preaching holiness, but I can't possibly keep it. I know, because I'm just like you. I fail just miserably, probably more so than you do. So now let's talk about the power, which is my second point. And I've already alluded to it. The secret, my dear friends, is the secret place that you keep every day. I trust you do. The secret to keeping what you can't possibly do, because it sounds a contradiction, is Christ. Let me ask you, as I now come to the real force of what I want to leave with you today. Because if I was just to leave it there, it would sound as though I was saying, you've just got to keep the law. I've been at pains to say, I'm not talking about that. You cannot possibly keep the law. You were not saved by the law. Having begun with Christ, you don't go back to the law. That's the whole teaching of the book of Galatians. Having begun with Christ, you carry on with Christ. And that is the answer, friends. Now, what does this mean in practice is what I want to draw to your attention. You cannot possibly keep the standard which God has given you. But he does say still, be clean. And you must remember that that standard is hugely high. He knows that you will fail. But the secret is, my dear friend, him. Let me ask you, who is in your view primarily at this moment? Who is the most important person in your life? Is it Christ? Or is it someone else? Or is it something else? The key to the command right at the end of the book of John, so you know that John the Apostle also taught the same thing. The command right at the end of John's epistle says this, little children, keep yourself from idols. That's basically, of course, what I've been saying in my first point. And what is the key to keeping yourself from idols? I'll tell you what it is. To worship only Christ. And indeed, in first epistle of John, the very epistle that I mentioned, actually the whole of 1 John is about having Christ central in your vision. Because it says, every man that hath this own hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. But the verse before in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, I've just read to you verse 3, says this, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it does, and of course that includes daughters in case you're worried about that, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what's the secret, friends? Loving Christ. And Paul knew that secret, which comes out in Philippians, which you heard on this morning. That I may know him. So let me now, in these closing remarks, give you the emphasis of Hebrews 13, which we read. Let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. So what's the secret of Newtown Evangelical Church as it moves into the next 30 years? The secret is not the building. The secret is not the mode of evangelism. The secret is not the techniques that you may use, and may God give you the right wisdom in that. I'm not here proclaiming what you should do, except to say, be clean. Separate from the world. Go out and have that sense of leaving. But now look, my dear friends, the secret is you personally in prayer every morning looking to Jesus. That is the secret. The secret is this church corporately praying together and emphasizing who? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his splendor, in all his glory, looking unto Jesus. May I ask you, is he filling your vision? Do you have the cross as your central thought in your heart? Because it says here, not just looking to Jesus, but let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp. Shall I tell you where the biggest problems will be for this church? Separating from ecclesiastical idols. Let me unpack that briefly. In other words, it's the error in the so-called church which is the biggest one to separate from. Although I've talked about the idolatry which is full out there in the city, and of course we must be separate from that, shall I tell you one of the most difficult things of all? You need to pray for your elders here in this matter. Pray for Pastor Finn or the whole of the leadership. It's having wisdom to know when people say, come on, come with us and do this. And you say, well, just a minute. What do they represent? Where are we headed? What's the drive here? course. There are issues like separating from wrong doctrine in Catholicism and many other things which we have to be very careful of. The religious persecution led to Jesus being crucified outside Jerusalem, not inside. That's what's being emphasized here. Let us go, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And it's very difficult to bear the reproach of Christ when people who are claiming to be believers say, we don't think you're right. We think you're, you know, you're talking about separation. We don't accept that. And you get laughed at when you stand for the true gospel of Christ. Some of you have read the history of the church, and you know there have been times when one man stood for. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was an example of that in the 1960s and 70s. If you know your church history, he stood firm. The Banner of Truth is producing books about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of us heard him preach. We knew what he stood for. Go further back. You go to the revival days of the 1700s. God called George Whitefield, John Wesley, and even though they may have disagreed on some issues of doctrine, they were those who were called out to preach the faithful doctrines of grace on which the church was built 250 years ago. Now, if you're going to pass the baton on to the next generation, I tell you, folk, you need to realize that there is a reproach in the gospel. I don't know what the issue will be. I'm not saying anything. I don't have anything in mind. Please don't think that I know something that you don't. I don't. I'm just saying that there will be days coming in which you will need to stand firm on the issues of the gospel itself. It may be some pressure comes in. It may be on the area of evolution. And I've had to stand firm. People call me names, say, oh, you're leading everybody astray. I say, so what? The Bible says it. And we stand firm on creation. And let us be known as people who love the Bible. It may be some other issue where people are saying, well, you need Christ and something else. You say, no. This is the gospel. It's the gospel of grace that Christ died for us. He took our sins and it was dealt with. This is the gospel, and you stand firm on that. It may be some personal issue where you have to stand firm and you say, let me be with Christ and his reproach. This is what matters. I'm pleading with all in the church to stand on the gospel which has been passed on to you from generation to generation. And in case you think that I'm talking about worship, I'm not. Look, I don't mind what authors you sing, as long as you sing gospel songs, as long as you sing biblical songs. That's really the only issue. The mode to my Frank, to me, is not the issue. It's what we stand for. It's the content. It's the gospel. It's Christ himself. It's the reproach of Christ crucified. That is what we must stand for. And let me just close off with this lovely little thought, which blessed me enormously years ago when somebody shared it. You'll notice it says here, at least in the old version, but it's very similar in the ESV. Let us go, therefore, unto him. Just turn with me just to one or two scriptures where this same phrase occurs. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of drawing truth all the way through the Bible. Genesis 49 verse 10 says this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You maybe have never read that verse and realized that it's speaking of Christ. Unto him. By the way, do you read the Bible through? Do you have a quiet time? Do you spend time with the Bible and Christ alone? May I recommend it? Wherever I am in the world, and sometimes I'm flying on airplanes, I struggle, and you can well imagine, jet lag does get you. But I try to read the Bible every morning. And I read systematically all the way through the Bible. And as I read through the Bible, I pick up, oh, that's interesting, that it says that somewhere else. And I see the connections. It's a bit like flying in an aircraft. And you do a trip repeatedly. I used to fly from Bedford to Farnborough. And I was living in Bedford, Juliet was there. And I was flying to Farnborough in one of these chug-chug planes. It was a de Havilland Dove. And they didn't fly very high because you couldn't pressurize them. So we'd make the journey repeatedly because I was doing some work in Farnborough in the wind tunnels there. And I'd make the journey repeatedly. And the first time I could just about work out I was going south. The next time I could work out, oh, there's the M1, then I'd see the M4, and there's the M3, oh, yeah, I got that. The next time I could work out the A roads, and by the time I'd done it repeatedly, I could almost see my wife hanging out the washing. Now look, if you read the Bible repeatedly, that's what will happen to you. And look, let me share this with you. Not only Genesis 49 verse 10 has unto him, but there's other places where it says it. Look at this, Numbers 24, verse 17. You think, Numbers? Oh dear, I get lost in Numbers. It's full of numbers. But Numbers 24, verse 17, it's a lovely little reference. It's got here, Numbers 24, verse 17. It says, and amazingly, this is Balaam, who got killed because he was not a good man. And Peter refers to him. But in the middle of this prophecy of Balaam, which the Holy Spirit forced him to say, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Now, although it doesn't say the words unto him, it does say, I shall behold him in verse 17. And it clearly is referring to the scepter being Christ. Now, in case you thought that was it, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 has a very famous verse written, of course, where it's basically Moses himself. Sorry. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord thy God, this is Moses, very concerned that after his death there won't be somebody else to help him, but he prophesy. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. You see, there is a thread running all the way through the Bible which says, unto him, unto him. Let's look to Christ. And of course it's there in Hebrews 12, as I mentioned, and Hebrews 13, beautifully has it, as we just read, let us go therefore unto him without the camp. You thought that was it. There's one last reference, and it's in the future. Revelation chapter 5. See, this is where we're headed. And once you get this in your thinking, wow, the world and its trappings fades away because you're looking to the heavenly city, as Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 was all speaking of, and Hebrews 13 also. Look at this, Revelation chapter 5, and we'll take verse 12. Worthy, this is all the angels, all the gathered throng, 10,000 times 10,000, which is a lot, 100 million at least, thousands of thousands. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I tell you, friends, unto him. Although it's not the words, it's the same thought in Romans 11, that incredibly difficult chapter, which I'm not going to attempt to try and explain. But I did actually preach on this last time I was here. In fact, the CD of it should be somewhere. But I actually preached on this verse last time I was here. It's not quite the exact words, but you get the same thought. Romans 11, verse 36. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Friends, practically, how do you maintain separation? By looking to Christ. How do I look at him? By faith, in prayer. You read his word. Practically, what does this mean? I would suggest either you kneel or you sit, or you just close your eyes and you say, Lord, I've just read your word, and I ask for power that I might live this separate calling like the godly Abraham whom you called in those early years. If God has spoken to you tonight, don't necessarily talk to me, but you're welcome to do so. Maybe talk to Geraint and other leaders here. Talk to Lloyd and others who lead the church. And say, I'm struggling in perhaps this area or that area. Maybe they'll give you some advice. But may I encourage you particularly to take it personally to the Lord. And say, Lord, help me. He knows. It says in Matthew 28, in that great call and commission to go out and preach the gospel, it has this wonderful comfort. I am with you always. Christ has sent us his Holy Spirit. And although we're not called to emphasize unduly the Holy Spirit, we should never forget, particularly in Reformed circles, it's a danger we forget, that we have the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, which means the one who draws alongside. And the delight of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. You feel you have no power? Call on God to help you, and he will send you his Spirit. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I will send a comforter, is in that same passage in John 14. May God encourage each one of you. Don't forget that God calls you to go out, but be encouraged. It's unto him. Amen.